ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
So we're continuing the study of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the 11th canto, 28th chapter, and today we're going to have a look at text number 13. Well, that's what we did yesterday. So they didn't change it for today. Or are we supposed to do this verse again? It's a very important verse. What should we do? Go to the next one or do this one over again? Go to the next one? How many people say go to the next one? How many people say stay on this one? How many people are undecided?
We've got this written up so we could change this verse and then we can
just... Okay, there we go. The voice of wisdom.
Arteya vijamane pi samsitirna nivartate jayato vishayam nasya svapne nartagamo yata arteya vijamane pi samstitirna nivartate jayato vishayam nasya svapne nartagamo yata arteya vijyamane pi samstitirna nivartate jayato vishayam nasya svapne nartagamo yata.
So we did this verse yesterday, so let's read the translation and move on to the next verse. Translation: actually, the living entity is transcendental to material existence, but because of his mentality of lording it over material nature, his material existential condition does not cease. And, just as in a dream, he is affected by all sorts of disadvantages. Today's verse, text number 14. I'll just read the Sanskrit.
Yata hi aprati buddhasya prashvapo bhavanartha brit sa eva pratibuddhasya navai mohaya kalpate.
Although while dreaming, a person experiences many undesirable things, upon awakening, he is no longer confused by the dream experiences. Purport: even a liberated soul must observe material objects while living in this world. But being awake to Krishna consciousness, he understands that sensory pains and pleasures, like dreams, are without substance. Thus, the liberated soul is not bewildered by illusion.
Om Gyan Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha.
I was born in the deepest darkness of ignorance with my eyes closed shut. But by the mercy of the topmost wandering mendicant and swan-like devotee, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, he has so kindly come to us With the torchlight of knowledge of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we offer obeisances at his lotus feet. Can you go upstairs and bring my computer? Just unplug it and bring it down. The one on the desk. So here, Krishna is explaining to Uddhava. He's answering his questions. Uddhava has asked a couple of questions. Uddhava notices that the body is inert and the spirit soul is innately endowed with perfect knowledge, and yet the material body is not a conscious living entity. So to whom then does this experience of material existence pertain? Who is experiencing this material existence? Because matter and spirit's not touched by matter. He continues, the spirit soul is inexhaustible, transcendental, pure, self-luminous, and never covered by anything material. This understanding Uddhava has got from Krishna, which we all have gotten from the Bhagavad Gita. But the non-living material body is dull and unaware. So the spirit soul is compared to fire, and the material body is compared to firewood. So, in this world, who is it that actually undergoes the experience of material life? Is it the spirit soul that's undergoing the experiences of material life? The spirit soul actually is conscious. Or is it the body that's experiencing the pains and pleasures of material life, but yet the body is dull and inert? So this is Uddhava's question. And Krishna begins to answer in these verses. So in this particular verse, Krishna is referring to a dreaming condition. So we're lying in our bed and we're dreaming that we're whatever. Who knows? We have so many different dreams. Most of them strange. But when we wake up, there we are lying in our bed. But my experience is that when I wake up lying in my bed, I'm feeling the what I experienced in the dream, which may be either elation or it may be anxiety, maybe stress, whatever it was I was dreaming, I experienced it. And I remember that experience. Of course, when you dream about Srila Prabhupada, you wake up completely enthused and far out and like, wow. So the dream experience affects us, but when we wake up, we're lying in our bed, so we know that it was a dream experience, not what we call a real life experience. But Krishna's saying that even this real life experience is a dream also. From Krishna's perspective, we should understand that when Krishna speaks, he's speaking from his perspective, which may not always be our perspective. Can I give you an example to illustrate this point? Krishna says that if you take up this path of bhakti yoga, in this very life you can go back home, back to Godhead. But if you don't, if you fail in this path, there's no loss or diminution. You take birth in a aristocratic family or a family of brahmanas, and you can carry on where you left off. You all know this verse, there's no loss or diminution?
Yes.
You've heard of it. Now let's examine that. If I don't go back home, back to Godhead in this life, what happens? I go back to nappies in my next life for the first 3 years of my life. I forget everything. I forget how to walk. I forget how to talk. I forget how to eat. I forget how to bathe. My mother has to teach me all the things I already knew in my past life all over again. And that happens birth after birth after birth after birth after birth. Everything you know, you forget, and you learn the same thing over and over again. And then at age 5 or 6, you go to school and you learn again A, B, C. Is it not? Isn't that what happens? Is that a loss?
That seems like a loss to me. Is that a diminution?
Yes.
It seems like it to me. So why is Krishna saying there's no loss or no diminution? Yes. He's talking from his perspective of zillions of years. So one lifetime for him is like nothing. It's just like, but for us, it's a big deal. For us, it's a very big deal. Right now, we are connected very closely to Srila Prabhupada. He was just here a few short years ago. Prabhupada's disciples are still here. So we have access to Srila Prabhupada through his books, through his tapes, through his videos, and through his disciples. He's like our grandfather. Well, he is our grandfather. My father, your grandfather. But what happens when you take birth again? No loss or diminution. Let's look at it. You go through this life, and then you take birth, and you become 20 years old. You finished your education, you're an adult. It's already the 22nd century. And you may come across the kirtan party on the street, and they give you a book, and it's this A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, who used to live way back in the 20th century. There's no Prabhupada disciples left on the planet. You only have his books. How many times they've been edited and re-edited, we have no idea. So what point am I making? The point I'm making is that this, right now, here, today, is the best opportunity you'll ever have to go back home, back to Godhead. You'll never have a better chance. So therefore, we have to take it very seriously. Because if we don't go back to Godhead in this life, it's a great loss for us. And we practically have to start over again. And the proof is you wear nappies for the first 3 years because you forget how to go to the toilet. What more proof do you need? So this Srimad Bhagavatam explains in the very first chapter of the very first canto that this is for the thoroughly honest persons. It's not for everybody. It's for the thoroughly honest persons because this is the ripened fruit of the tree of Vedic knowledge. We have hundreds of thousands of students that begin in the first class at age 6. And by the time you get to the PhD level, there's a handful left. Beyond that is this Raja Vidya Raja Guyam, this knowledge of Bhakti Yoga, of the Shastra. Krishna says the topmost education. Beyond that, you can hardly find one. Manushyanam Sahasreshu, out of thousands of men who consider taking up this path. Well, out of thousands of men, one may consider taking up this path. And out of thousands who do take it up, hardly one can understand me, says Krishna. And yet the goal is to know Krishna. The goal is to know Krishna because in order to love Krishna, you have to know him. To know him is to love him. Can you love somebody you don't know?
No.
How can you give your heart to someone you don't know who they are? Just some theoretical whatever. So we really have to get to know Krishna. So Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 15:15, cha, I am seated in everyone's heart. Bhoktaram jagyatapasam sarva loka maheshwaram suridam sarva bhutanam gyatva mam shanti mrityati. Only by knowing me that I am the controller of everything. Sarva loka maheshwaram. So loka has two meanings in Sanskrit. Loka can refer to a planet. So he's the controller of all the planets. Maha Ishwaram. Ishwaram means the controller. He is the great controller. It means he's the controller of the other controllers. Also, Loka means person. So he's the controller of all the persons on those planets, in those universes. Gyatva Mam, by knowing me, Shanting Richati, then you can achieve peace. If you don't know Krishna, you cannot achieve peace. You're always in anxiety and stress. Why? Because in the back of your mind, you're getting older. You're losing your faculties. And eventually you die. Last night I went on the internet and I did a double check just to make sure. And the death rate is still 100%. No advancement has been made in this field. But yet people cannot understand the Shastra. Even here, Krishna is answering Uddhava's statement. He's going and kind of reiterating the philosophy rather than just coming right out and saying in one shloka, this is the reason. It takes him quite a while, as we'll see. So, it's stated in the Bhagavatam that when Shukadeva Goswami spoke the Bhagavatam, it became sweeter than when it was spoken by Vyasadeva. Then Suta Goswami spoke the Bhagavatam, it became sweeter still. Lord Chaitanya, the six Goswamis, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, every time they spoke on the Bhagavatam became sweeter and sweeter, and now Srila Prabhupada is presenting Srimad Bhagavatam, as sweetest as it can be. And Srila Prabhupada goes right to the essence, because every speaker of the Bhagavatam speaks in the context of his environment and the person to whom he's speaking. So the same question that Uddhava asks, we ask today, and Prabhupada's answer is so succinct and so to the point. And Prabhupada gave the example of a car. The driver gets in the car. The car is inert, and the driver is the person who is full of life. But as soon as he turns on the key, the car comes alive, as it were. The engine starts running, all the computer system starts functioning, and all the checks are done to make sure all the systems are operating perfectly. The tires are at right pressure, there's enough petrol in the tank, you drive along. And if anything is untoward, a little message comes on, petrol's low, you only have 200 yards to go before you run out, better fill up, like this. But as soon as you come to a stop, turn off the key, that car is completely inert. So Prabhupada gave that example and said it's the same with the body. As soon as the driver, the spirit soul, enters the body appears to become alive. The cells begin functioning. The blood, the heart, everything is going on. The breathing is going on. The nourishment is going on. The immune system is going on. Sometimes we hear women say that only a woman can have a baby. A man can't have a baby. But does a woman actually have a baby? She has no idea how that baby is growing. She has no control over it. It's simply just sitting there. Who's the controller? Who's actually looking after that baby? Anybody? It's Krishna. So, Krishna is in control of everything. Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. But why is it that people can't understand this? When we first came to the movement in the early days of Krishna consciousness, if you look at the pictures in the Back to Godhead, you see everyone is so blissed out. Why? Because we were convinced that we're all going back home, back to Godhead. The whole planet's going to become Krishna conscious, because anybody who reads Prabhupada's books has been going to become a devotee. And it was a shock when people took Prabhupada's books and didn't become a devotee. What is wrong? Why don't they get it? So, to answer that question, I'm going to quote Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And just to make sure that we quote it correctly, I asked for this computer. Even amongst Vaishnavas, there's many disparities. We have Lord Chaitanya's version of things, Achintya Beda Beda Tattva. We're all going back home, back to Godhead, and entering into Krishna's Nitya Leela in Vrindavan. But other Vaishnava groups are going to Vaikuntha, the Ramanujas, the Madhvas. They all have a slightly different conception. Everyone has a different conception. So one may wonder why such disparities among the Vaishnavas exist, since we all are reading the same Shastras. How is it we've all come up with different understandings? Is that a good question? So that question was asked of Lord Chaitanya. Prabhu, so here's the answer. Prabhu kohe shruti smriti jato rishigan shave ekmata nohe bhinna bhinna dharma. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, the Vedas, the Puranas and great learned sages are not always in agreement with one another. Consequently, there are different religious principles. So now we know why there are different dharmas. Because even the Vedas and Puranas, what to speak of the great learned sages, are not always in agreement with one another. In the purport to this verse, Srila Prabhupada states, unless one comes to the absolute truth, there is no possibility of agreement. So therefore, only on the platform of absolute truth can there be agreement. Regarding this particular issue, the consequence is clearly enunciated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he uses the great saint Madhavendra Puri as an example. Dharma stapan hetu sadur vyavahar puri gosair je acharan se dharmashar. Translation. A devotee's behavior establishes the true purpose of religious principles. The behavior of Madhavendra Puri Goswami is the essence of such religious principles. And then Lord Chaitanya, to back up his statement, quotes Shastra, because this is how we do things in our Sampradaya. He offers Shastra Praman from the Mahabharata, the Van Parva, 313, chapter, verse 117. Tarko pratishtata shrutayo vibhinna nasavrichiryasya matam navinam dharmasya tadvandi hitam guhayam mahajano yena gata sapanta. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, dry arguments on Shastra are inconclusive. A great personality whose opinion does not differ from others is not considered a great sage. Simply by studying the Vedas, which are variegated, one cannot come to the right path by which religious principles are understood. The solid truth of religious principles is hidden in the heart of an unadulterated self-realized person. Consequently, as the Shastras confirm, one should accept whatever progressive path the Mahajanas advocate. That's Srila Prabhupada's translation of that verse. So this verse is very famous. Mahajana yena gatasa pantahu. This is the answer by Yudhisthira when he was questioned by the Yaksha, what is dharma? So Yudhisthira replied that we cannot understand dharma by argument, by logic, or by reason. Only by following in the footsteps of a pure devotee Because within his heart is the true purport and meaning of the Shastra. Therefore, the conclusion of Shastra is that true Dharma always resides in the heart of the Mahabhagavat Vaishnava. And following such advanced Vaishnavas is actually the approved path of Dharma. And Lord Chaitanya gives the example of Madhavendra Puri. So in other words, what Lord Chaitanya is saying is that whatever Madhavendra Puri says is the meaning of Dharma, that is the meaning of Dharma. We cannot understand it on our own. Now Lord Chaitanya is talking to very advanced personalities, his associates. And when they ask this question, this is what he says. That we're followers of Madhavendra Puri because he is the Mahabhagavat. Only he can understand the Shastra. So, as far as we're concerned, the person who is the Mahajana Yena Gatasa Panta, whose footsteps we follow, and in whose heart the true meaning of Dharma resides is Srila Prabhupada. So whatever Srila Prabhupada says, that is Dharma. And if anyone has a different opinion, it's because they're not at that level. Because as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said in the previous verse, those who don't understand fully have different opinions. But when you come to the Mahabhagavat absolute platform, then there's no different opinions. This is the injunction of the Shastras. So therefore, we are so fortunate that we're directly getting the realization of Srila Prabhupada in these purports of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We are so fortunate. I can't even imagine our good fortune. And if we don't take advantage of it in this life, and go back home, back to Godhead, in the next life, it's not going to be easier. It's going to be more difficult. And I gave you some reasons why. I'm going to give you some more reasons why. In the 22nd century, the technology is going to be so much more advanced that our present day technology will seem like the Wright brothers' first airplane. We will become bewildered. Now, I was in Los Angeles in 1975, and Prabhupada came twice. He came in February and he came in July. In July, he spoke and he gave a controversial class. It was controversial because people spoke about it. Not that it was filled with doubt, but it created a lot of controversy. People spoke about it and asked questions. What he said in that class was, that if you follow all the instructions I have given you, this process of Krishna consciousness, to the end, I guarantee that you go back home, back to Godhead. So, in the Brahmacharya Ashram, there was much discussion about this. Some people said, wow, piece of cake. We just carry on chanting 16 rounds, coming to the programs, just doing what we're doing till the end, guaranteed to go back home, back to Godhead. Piece of cake. Well, as the years rolled on, it turned out it wasn't such a piece of cake to maintain that standard. Other points that were raised were, well, what if I'm not 100% pure? What if I'm just 90% pure? What if I still have material desires? Other people said, how is it that Prabhupada can give a guarantee? I thought Krishna was the one who delivered the conditioned souls. So there was much discussion on this point. So over the years, I became very introspective and went deep into my consciousness and heart to understand what Prabhupada was saying, because to understand is to act and to change your life, to follow in that understanding. Because if we don't understand something, we become lax about it. We're not committed, we're not convicted. We're not convinced, there's no conviction there if we don't understand. Gyatvama, if you understand Krishna, you become committed, convinced, completely 100% dedicated. But those who aren't, they leave. And we've seen this over the years. So many of our leaders have left. So, how to understand this? So, first point was, how can Prabhupada say that I give the guarantee? You want to venture? Well, he's giving Krishna's guarantee. That's the correct answer. That's the answer I came up with also. Because within the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to Arjuna, Name bhakta pranashyati. Konteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashyati. Arjuna, declare it boldly that my devotee shall never perish. So then I understood, Prabhupada never speculates. Undoubtedly, Krishna said to him, declare it boldly, Srila Prabhupada, your devotees will go back home, back to Godhead in this very life if they follow your instructions. And so Prabhupada said that. So that was the answer to that one. Then the other answer, the other question was, what if we're not pure? What if we still have material desires? How can you go back home, back to Godhead? You won't fit in if you have material desires. Right? You agree? We have to become 100% pure. So what if we're not 100% pure? So how could Prabhupada and Krishna give that guarantee? We may follow, but not everyone comes to the perfect result. Just like in chemistry class, those who go to chemistry class, usually you perform an experiment. And class is broken up into groups, and usually one group gets it right the first time, the other groups takes them a couple of times, they get it right, but there's always one group that can never do it, never get the experiment right. And the fact that you're laughing means that you've had that experience, and I have also. So then I became very introspective. What if we're not 100% pure? And then it was revealed to me, verse from Bhagavad Gita, Ananyas Chintayantamam Yejana Prayupashate Desham Nityabhi Yuktanam Yogakshemam Vahamyaham. That if you're always thinking of Krishna, Ananyas Chintayantamam, you have no other thought except Krishna. Yejana Prayupashate, any person who worships me in this mood, Desham Nityabhi Yuktanam, to such persons, I've always connected, eternally connected to them. Yoga kshemam, I protect their yoga, vaham yaham, and I carry what they lack. He carries what we lack. So if you lack 10%, he'll carry it. In the university, your final exam, if you get 90%, does anybody carry what you lack? Does it ever become 100? No. For eternity, it's 90. But Krishna is going to carry what you lack. So then I was thinking, well, how does he do that? Is that the correct understanding? Or am I getting the wrong meaning? So again, very introspective, and then Krishna pointed me to another verse, which I realized later on is very similar to that verse. In this verse 1866, just surrender to me and give up all other dharmas. It's the same instruction. Just always think of me. Don't think of anything else but me. Now we're just taking it a little further. Don't do anything else except for me. Just do everything for me. And then what happens? Aham tvam sarva papevyo, I'll take away all your sinful reactions. All the pap karmas that were there from the past and the present are gone. But sarva pap means also past, present, and future. So Krishna is going to take away all the sinful reactions that we would have committed in the future, but we haven't gotten there yet. So how does he do that? How does he clear all the sinful reactions that we would commit in the future, but we haven't got there yet? What's the answer? Because the seeds of those sinful reactions or sinful actions are lying in the heart. So he cleans the seeds in the heart. Now, sarva papebhyo, you're clean, completely clean. Moksha ishyami, and now I give you liberation into my nitya lila. You understand? So now I can understand why Prabhupada said, if we follow this process as I have given it, taking shelter of the holy name, taking shelter of the deities, taking shelter of prasadam, taking shelter of the books, and sharing that with others, that he guarantees will go back home, back to Godhead. So there's you have no better opportunity to go back to Godhead than in this life. You better come to that understanding that if you blow it, somehow or other, don't become so dedicated and committed that you have to take birth again. It's a tremendous loss. And your opportunity or your chances of going back to Godhead are greatly reduced. Because it's our commitment and our dedication that keeps us going. And that's based on our understanding. And our understanding is based on how properly we execute the process of devotional service. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. The right way is to be fully conscious. The wrong way is to space out and do everything on automatic pilot. Automatic pilot means unconsciously doing things. Here's an example. Everybody has beads and you chant in the morning, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare. You're chanting and chanting and chanting, and all of a sudden, you come to the end of the round, the Krishna bead. And you can't remember how you got there. Who's had that experience? Why can't you remember how you got there? See, he's the one that has all the answers. Huh? Because you weren't there. You put your body into autopilot and your mind took you far away. You went either back to the past, you went to the present, or you went to the future. And you were lost in some leela. Whose leela was it you were meditating on? Was it Krishna's leela or your own leela? Uh-huh. Krishna says, sarva dharma paritya ja mam ekam sharanam braja, make me number one. But when you chant japa, you found out who's really number one. Because wherever your consciousness goes to, wherever your mind goes to, that's number one in your life. And you're chanting Hare Krishna, and your mind leaves the chanting and goes to who's actually number one, which is not Krishna, but is you. I'm number one. My leelas, past, present, and future, is where my mind always goes. Krishna says, make me number one, not you. So that's our problem. And then, of course, even though we weren't there, we can't remember how we got there, we count it as a round chanted. We don't go back and chant it over again. And how many people have had this experience? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare. Oh, finished my 16 rounds. Now I can do what I really want to do. Does that sound familiar? What kind of a message are we sending to Krishna? That it's such a yajna to chant your holy names, I can't wait to it be over. Is this the way to establish a loving relationship with somebody? It's not the way I would start a loving relationship with somebody. So, Krishna's not in the religion business. He's not in the ritual business. Krishna's in the relationship business. Bhaktya mam abhijanati. You can only know me by devotion, by a loving relationship. There is no other way. And Prabhupada is guiding us, taking us by the hand. And the genius of Prabhupada was that he took people who had no concept of Dharma and placed them instantly on the platform of the pure devotees, completely surrendering their lives, giving up everything, and taking to this path. Even though we were filled with material desires, we were behaving just like the pure devotees. Now, how did he do that? How did he convince us? Oh, you have the answer. Okay. Well, by his mercy, he came to us. But how did he convince us? Because that's from our point of view. We have to be the ones that are convinced. But he gave us the pure holy name. He gave us everything. But how many people accepted it? How many people took it for a while and left? What's your answer?
Because he was empowered.
He was empowered. This is true. He always quoted this verse. Kali Kalir Dharma Harinam Sankirtan Krishna Shakti Vina Nahitar Pravartan. That the Kali Yuga Dharma is Harinam Sankirtan. But without being empowered by Krishna, no one can spread this all over the world. He always quoted that. So he was empowered by Krishna. But what about us? What about us? We have to become empowered by Krishna. Yes?
If we follow the instruction of Prabhupada left us, then we will become empowered. If we become a pure devotee by following that instruction.
If is a very small word with a huge meaning. We have a choice. We can follow or not follow. We can follow 100%, we can follow 10%. Choice is always ours. But in that, I don't know if it was the same class or another class, because that was, 35 years ago. But the same week that Prabhupada was there, he said, Saul, don't be Krishna unconscious. That was the first time I heard the term Krishna unconscious. He said, don't be Krishna unconscious, doing everything by rote, doing everything on autopilot. He said, first become conscious, then you can become Krishna conscious. So you can't become Krishna conscious if you're performing the process unconsciously. First become conscious, then you can become Krishna conscious. So when you become conscious, the power of the process lifts you up. You make advancement like a rocket ship. How many people remember this? You first met the devotees, started to get the books, started reading, you became really enthusiastic, you came to the temple, and you made so much advancement. You were really making advancement. And all your friends and relatives say, boy, you're really into this. I mean, you know, you don't be such a fanatic. And then all of a sudden, it kind of tapered off and kind of went like that. Has anybody ever had that experience? Is that familiar to people here? Has anybody ever thought about it and wondered what happened? Yes or no?
Yes.
And what conclusions did you come up with? Seems that only the ladies thought about it. So in the beginning we made a commitment. We gave up everything to take to this process. And how did that happen? Why did it happen? Because we read Prabhupada's books and we thought, oh my God, this is the absolute truth. Either Krishna is God, or this is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated on mankind, right? Well, let's test it out. Okay, let's assume that he's God. Then you came to the temple, you saw the deities, you saw the devotees, and you were thinking, they're all so pure. You saw everyone is so pure. I want to be like that. You just wanted to serve them. Can I do some service? You chanted the holy name. I remember the first time I chanted the holy names. I sat like this. At first I was intimidated. Here's the Japa Mala, 108 beads. You chant this mantra all the way through. You do that 16 times. Oh my God. I was intimidated. I was afraid to try it. But then one day I said, okay, I'm going to try it. And I sat down. I looked at my watch. I just sat down. Just like this. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I carried on like that. And then I got to the end of the round. They told me how to do it. When you get to the end of the round, you turn around and go back. I looked at my watch. Only 10 minutes. Well, that wasn't so bad. So I thought, well, I'll do another one. So, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Very conscious, in a very meditative mood. So that first day, I did 2 rounds. Then the next day, I thought, well, why don't I see if I can double it? So the next day, I did 4 rounds. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Just like that, not fast, not slow, just very meditative. And the day after that, I doubled it again, 8, and then the next day after that, 16, I just kept on going. And I'm still doing it, I'm still going, I'm still taking shelter of the holy name. So, by doing that, oh yeah, I remember in 1974, see, I met the devotees in 72, began chanting in 73, that was in London, but by 74 I had already left London and now I was in Toronto Temple, and I was sitting there chanting japa one day. I was sitting there reading Prabhupada's books one day, and a devotee came up to me and said, you don't have to read so much. I was an avid reader. Simply by taking shelter of the holy name, all the purports, all the knowledge will be revealed to you. And I said, yeah, right. But you know what? It was true. He was right. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tama upayanti ayena mam upayanti te. If you worship me with love, and this is worship, you chant with love, with devotion, he'll give you all the intelligence you need. The pure intelligence of yoga, buddhi yoga tam, yena mam upayanti te, so you can come to Krishna. He also says, sarvasyacham nidhi sannivishto matasvitya jnanam aponam cham, seated in everyone's heart, and from me comes knowledge and remembrance. From Krishna it comes. And Krishna says, sarva dharman parityaja mame kang sharanam vaja, just surrender to me, aham tvam sarva papevyo moksha isyami masuchaha. So, to end this class, I'm going to ask a question. Which Krishna says, just surrender to me, make me number one, I'll take away all your sinful activities and bring you back home, back to Godhead. Which Krishna says that? Okay, one at a time. Yes? That's my question is, which Krishna is that? Sorry? Prabhupada's Krishna. You guys are very clever. I'm not going to commit. Gentlemen? Srila Prabhupada's Krishna. Yeah? There's only one Krishna. Okay, this is the best answers I've ever gotten. Usually I get Parthasarathi Krishna, I get Brajendranandan Krishna, I get Dwarka Krishna. And all the answers are right. Why are all the answers right? Because yeyatamam prapanjante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. As you approach me, so I reciprocate with you accordingly. So who, you know. So for me, who is that Krishna? Because you probably want to know. That Krishna that spoke the Bhagavad Gita and that Krishna that said sarva dharma parityaja, which Krishna is that for me? It's Maha Mantra Krishna. The guy who's in the bag. Maha Mantra Krishna does it all. And if we give Maha Mantra Krishna our full consciousness when we chant his holy name and when we finish 16 rounds, instead of going, whew, just say, my dear Krishna, I have so many other commitments and things that I have to do. I really wish I could chant 24 hours, but I'm going to have to put you down. Please don't mind. Is that a better way to establish a relationship with Krishna? You think so? Jai. So, here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we're so fortunate. We have Srila Prabhupada's purports. He is the Mahabhagavat that fully understands the meaning of Shastra. There's no question of going to check previous acharyas or this acharya or that acharya. He is the Mahabhagavat for us. As Lord Chaitanya explained, for him it was Madhavendra Puri. For us it's Srila Prabhupada. And within his heart is the essence of devotional service and the meaning. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Are there any questions? Yes, sir.
Thank you very much for the wonderful class. As you said, we have to remember Krishna all the time.
Well, Rupa Goswami said that. Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna.
So, in your experience, how you do that? I know, by chanting, but you can't do all the time. And second thing, by preaching the Hare.
Everything that you do is connected to Krishna. When you take prasadam, that's connected to Krishna. But how are you taking prasadam? There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. If you're thinking this is sacred prasadam, non-different than Krishna, or are you thinking, wow, whoever cooked today, this is really delicious. I love the taste. It's a different mood. It's a different consciousness. Krishna conscious. Everything related to Krishna. Then you get 100% of the benefit. You can get 100% of the benefit, you can get 80%, you can get 50%, you can get 10%. The choice is always ours. But my firm belief is that if I'm going to do something, I want to get 100% of the benefit. So I try to focus and do everything fully consciously to get maximum benefit. So that I can go back home, back to Godhead in this life and not take the risk of coming back in the 22nd century. Yes, Prabhu, in the back.
Yeah, if it's true that you don't need to chant on the beads and get all that knowledge, then why do we have the Shastra? And why is the Prabhupada on board the process of writing out all these scriptures if in fact we can do it by chanting? And it doesn't really, you know, I think it's the same Krishna in the Shastra as in the Sadhu and the Guru as well as the Buddha.
It's the same Krishna. So, however you take shelter of Krishna, there's 9 processes of devotional service. The first one is Shravanam. Shravanam means hearing. What did Maharaj Parikshit do? He just heard. When you read Srila Prabhupada's books, what is that? That's hearing. That's Shravanam. Why? Because Prabhupada explains, these are my spoken kirtans, which are recorded and then put down in black and white. So this is Shravanam. This is Kirtanam. When you do the Shravanam and the Kirtanam, what happens? You get Smaranam. You can remember. So some people remember the verses. Some people remember the Leelas. Some people remember the qualities of Krishna. Some people remember the instructions of Krishna. I remember the Kirtans of Krishna. When I start spacing out, I'm spacing out on a Kirtan. Some melody that I'm really attracted to, and I'm singing that melody in my mind and seeing where it's going and just like that. So for me, it's Maha Mantra Krishna. But whatever Krishna it is for you, Krishna is absolute. It makes no difference. Okay? You had a question. Okay, why do we get hard on ourselves? Because we are not free from the false ego. You're thinking, how could I make such a mistake? Because I'm perfect. I should have done it perfectly. How could I have slipped down to that? This is not me. But actually, that is us. We should be thinking the other way. Wow, this is amazing that I can even do this. It's a different perspective. You see what I'm saying? Either look from the bottom up or from the top down. So we're used to looking from the top down, you know, and we feel guilty or we feel, well, I could have done that better. But, you know, a humble person says, well, I'm really fortunate that I can even do it at this level. It's only by Krishna's mercy, only by Prabhupada's mercy. So never get down on yourself. Never look back. Always look forward. Always, you know, think that I can do better. You know, at the beginning of each day, you can think that today I'm going to try my best to be fully Krishna conscious. And at the end of the day, you can think, well, I tried my best. I wasn't completely Krishna conscious, but I tried my best. But tomorrow, I can do better. And then the next day, you try and do better. And then the end of that day, well, I tried my best, but tomorrow I can do better. This way, you're climbing the stairs, going up, step by step. So in other words, you can become Krishna conscious and go back home, back to Godhead, by just being Krishna conscious for one day. It's just a one-day process. Your aim is to become Krishna conscious for one day. Well, I didn't quite make it 100% today. Let me try again tomorrow. I can do better. And then when you finally come to that one day that you're completely Krishna conscious, you didn't think of Maya for one moment, then you say, tomorrow I have to stay on that platform. And it's easier once you reach it once, you can reach it twice. When you reach it twice, you can reach it three times. So this is the process. Just one day at a time. Or you can do it 1 hour at a time. Okay, let me just be completely Krishna conscious for this next hour. You see, you break it down into bite-sized pieces so it's digestible. If you think in terms of a whole lifetime, that's hard to digest. You see? So Ayurveda is dealing with digestion. Not only what you eat has to be digested, but what you think has to be digested and what you do has to be digested. If it's undigested, then you develop dis-ease. You're not at ease. Dis-ease. So that's the meaning of disease. Dis-ease. You're out of balance, out of harmony. Is that helpful? Did that answer questions? Yes, Mataji?
Thank you for your sharing the real life knowledge. We're talking about sense and data, and it's not that we don't want to be conscious, we really, really want to raise these things. So always a fight
It's always a struggle against the mind. You notice that? Who's had that experience? So I want to be Krishna conscious, but my mind does not want to be Krishna conscious. Wait a minute. I thought it was my mind. Obviously, it's not your mind. Your mind is a completely individual person that wants to do whatever it wants to do. Now, how did that happen? Because we never trained the mind from the beginning. Now we're coming in halfway through our life trying to train a mind who's already been trained in another way that you can think whatever you want and go wherever you want, whenever you want. So that's called a samskara, or a habit in English. We've developed a negative samskara. So now we have to undo that and replace it with a positive samskara. You have to start preaching to your mind, my dear mind, you'll be happier if you just also enjoy the kirtan, also enjoy the japa, also enjoy the process of Krishna consciousness. So you have to really deal with your mind. And there's many ways of dealing with the mind, and that's a whole seminar in itself. But the conclusion is this: if you want to make a devotee, the most important devotee you'll ever make is your mind. Because if your mind doesn't become a Vaishnava, it's going to be a struggle for you to become a Vaishnava. So you have to engage your mind always in some ecstatic Krishna consciousness. And the most ecstatic Krishna consciousness that I know of is kirtan. And when you're chanting and dancing in the kirtan, it's impossible to think. So that's how I train my mind. That's how I recommend you train your mind. And it seems that Prabhupada did the same thing. We start our day with Mangal Arti Kirtan. Then we go to Narsingha Day Kirtan. Then we do Tulsi Puja Kirtan. And then you chant Japa. So if you do the Kirtan correctly, the mind's already peaceful. But if you're thinking during the Kirtan, you're undoing, you know, your best chance to become, to make your mind a devotee. So take advantage of the kirtana. Another thing you can take advantage of is honoring prasada. Instead of chit-chatting, Prabhupada never chit-chatted. He takes prasadam 95% of the time alone, savoring every taste and understanding it's Krishna. If he had guests and this and that, then of course he's sociable. But otherwise, he takes by himself. Because it's your private quality time with Krishna. Just you and Krishna in his form as Mahaprasadam, and you're relishing it and thinking of Krishna. So there's, when you go out and preach, although I don't like to use the word preach because Prabhupada told me to share, so I use the word sharing. When you go out and share what you've learned with other people, the mind's also peaceful. So when you get involved in Krishna conscious activity, then the mind becomes peaceful. But if it gets out of hand, you got to step in and take control. So every process of yoga means controlling the mind and the senses. So Prabhupada's given us a great process for controlling the mind and the senses, but we have to activate it. We have to do it properly. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. The wrong way is to let your mind just go. You got to hold back the mind. And the way that I would suggest you do it is the way you deal with children. All the mothers and fathers know that when you tell a child, don't do it, what's the first word he learns?
No.
For some reason, they're expressing their individuality. So the mind is like an untrained child. So you have to use child psychology on the mind. That works better. My dear mind, you'll enjoy this kirtan. Like, amazing. Just get into it. You'll get far more pleasure than thinking of whatever it is you have to think. During japa, you can say to your mind, you don't have to think about this now. I can give you 22 hours to think about it. But right now, for these next 2 hours, let's think about it. You'll be happier. Everybody has to come up with a strategy how to control the mind. So I've developed my own strategy. But my strategy works for me. It may not work for everybody because everybody's an individual. Like, for example, I like to close my eyes, but some people say when I close my eyes, I fall asleep. So that doesn't work for them. So you have to come up with your own strategy. You have to deal with it. That's the process of Krishna consciousness. Part of it is controlling the mind. Someone else? Yes?
There's no loss of diminution. And you were saying that, well, if I take another birth, that looks like a loss of the diminution of me. But
did it seem that to you too?
Yeah.
So, but I explained why Krishna's...
My question is that from our spiritual understanding, Krishna is actually not talking in a linear perspective. He's not talking all the time. In other words, from our spiritual understanding, Krishna's not saying, well, you know, I've got eternity, and I'm talking about your lifetime, so one lifetime is no big loss, right? But
he's speaking from
the same. Krishna is talking from the perspective of consciousness. So therefore, what he's saying is that there is no loss because you will take birth according to your consciousness. So therefore, you know, you cannot be born in a status any less than when where your consciousness is at.
But your consciousness is not activated. Just like, for example, you have a light switch there. If you put the light switch on, the light comes on. If you don't, the lights don't come on. Everything's there, but it's not going to happen. So when you take birth, you forget everything. You read in the Bhagavatam?
That, yes,
hang on a second. Let me explain according to the Bhagavatam. You're in the womb and you realize and you're praying to Krishna, okay, this life is going to be different. Right? It's in there. Then as you take birth, that experience, that traumatic experience, and you forget everything. It's like you turn off the lights. Now it has to be reactivated. Your consciousness has to be reactivated. For us, it was reactivated when we came in association of a devotee. If you're born in a family of devotees, it's reactivated by your mother. She's a Vaishnava. And she's saying Hare Krishna. She's taking you to the temple. She's reactivating again. You understand?
Yes,
so your consciousness may be there, but if it's off, then what is the benefit? What is the use?
And I was one asking is, what are you really saying? Are you saying that, okay, you've got your chance as a devotee now, right? If you don't make it, Krishna's never going to give you a chance again to be coming home.
Did I say that? Did I say that?
What is the point that you're making?
The point that I'm making is that you'll never get a better chance than right now because of your connection to Prabhupada. Okay. Are you willing to take that risk?
No.
Okay, well neither am I. That's what I'm speaking from my own realization. I'm not willing to take that risk.
I understand that, but at the same time we also shouldn't preach or teach or share, whichever way you want to say it, that this is your only chance and...
I didn't say only chance, I said best chance.
I know, but that's what it sounds like. That's what people will start to think.
Who thought, who began to think like that? Only you, apparently. So look, listen to this. I was in the class. Prabhupada said, I guarantee, in this life, if you follow everything, you go back home, back to Godhead, in this life. Every class, if you listen to Prabhupada's classes, he says, therefore, go back home, back to Godhead. The name of our magazine is Back to Godhead. The whole focus was to go back to Godhead. This is the best chance we've ever had in the past to go back home, back to Godhead. Will you agree on that point? Okay, and I'm continuing that, saying it's the best chance you ever have in the future also. Now you're saying, how do you know? And you can say that. You have the right to say that, and you have the right to believe that. But I also have the right for my conviction. See? Is it not? So that's my conviction. Now, if Krishna sends another acharya, who we don't know who it is, that is at the level of Prabhupada or even whatever, then you'll have that connection. But I don't know that. And I can't speak about something I don't know. I can't speak about the future. All I can speak about is what I know, what I've heard, what I've experienced, the realizations I got. I can speak from right now. I can't speak about the future. So right now, from my perspective, this is the best chance you'll ever have. And why take the risk? Maybe there is a better chance. Maybe there's not. But it's a maybe. And I'm not going to willing to take that risk.
Yeah, I wasn't really talking about the risk or even thinking about the option of, I don't mind, I'll have to come, I don't mind if I do come back in the future. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking more about, the point that you say, that you said that it looks like a loss to me.
It does.
So, in other words, you were saying that, interpreting how Krishna meant what he said.
Well, I'm not interpreting what Krishna said. I'm interpreting what it means in my life. In other words, here's the answer to this. Is this book theoretical or practical? Is it theory or practical? Who says theory? Who says practical? Who doesn't know? Okay, let me answer to you. It's theory. It's completely theory until you apply it in your life. And then it becomes practical. And becomes practical to the extent that you're applying it. So it's either 100% practical, or 50%, or 10% practical. But it's all theory. So if we apply it in our life, see, theory means that it's simply information. But when you apply it in your life, it becomes knowledge. Because knowledge means a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of perspective. Right? So for us it's knowledge, but for someone teaching comparative religion, it may be just information, because he's not applying it. He may know more than us even, that professor. But for him it's just information, not knowledge. Because there's no change of heart, no change of consciousness. So now the next question is, when does that knowledge become wisdom? Anybody? Well, all at the same time, I can't hear. One at a time.
When knowledge is applied, it becomes.
When does the knowledge become wisdom? The answer is when what you think, what you say, and what you do is all one. In other words, you become living truth. Or as Prabhupada said, you become the person Bhagavat. There's the book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat. Right now I'm thinking one thing, saying another, and doing a third. I'm not living truth. But I'm trying. I'm on the path to become living truth. So, in 1968, this is very important, you'll like this if you haven't heard it before, there was one Bhakta Tom who had joined the movement. Later became the famous Tamal Krishna Goswami. But in a walk around Stowe Lake in San Francisco's Golden Gate Park, Bhakta Thomas asked Swamiji this question. Swamiji, how many pure devotees are there in the world? So Prabhupada turned to Aniruddha and said, Aniruddha, how many devotees do we have now in our centers? Aniruddha said, well, we have, 4 centers, I'd say about 75 devotees. So Prabhupada turned to Tamal Krishna, Bhakta Thomas, and said, there are 75 pure devotees. Because they were purely motivated. If you're purely motivated, you're a pure devotee for that time that you're purely motivated. In other words, you're a Kanishta pure devotee. You're not an Uttama Adhikari pure devotee. So the process of Krishna consciousness is to take us higher and higher, deeper and deeper, more profound, till we come to that level of Uttama Adhikari. And that's called the Parampara system. So, in February of 1975, first time that Prabhupada came to Los Angeles, he came in the afternoon, so there was no Bhagavatam class. And there was no Gita class either, because they had arranged the drama troupe, which they called themselves the Vaikuntha Players, had arranged to do a drama for Prabhupada. So after the beautiful Sundar Arti, Prabhupada's Vyasa-san was here in that L.A. temple, and the stage was set over there, and everybody sat facing the stage, and Prabhupada was at the back, like that. And they performed a drama called The Pandavas Retire Timely. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam first canto. It's a chapter. And the story is that the Pandavas and Krishna, they're discussing, is there any way to avoid the war so that millions of people don't have to be killed? So then Arjuna and Yudhisthira, they come up with an idea. Why don't we just go to Duryodhan and say, look, we're Kshatriyas. You just give us 5 villages that we can each govern, and you can have the rest of the kingdom. So they approach Duryodhan, Krishna, Arjuna, and Yudhisthira. This was the drama. And they've made this presentation to Duryodhan. And Duryodhan says, I will not give you as much land as you can put under the head of a pin. And he did it like that, very animated. And everybody turned around to see Prabhupada's expression. It was a brilliant drama. It went on for about an hour. And at the end, everyone was applauding. Prabhupada was beaming. He was applauding. And then everyone turned around to face Prabhupada. And in a very jolly mood, and because it was Los Angeles, Prabhupada said, so, the Oscar goes to Yudhisthira. Everybody went, evil! So, my godbrother Lokamangala, a brilliant actor, he was the only devotee that ever got an Oscar from Prabhupada. And everybody was really in a great gradually, Prabhupada's face became more and more grave. His smile disappeared. And as he became more and more serious, the room became more and more quiet until it was very silent. And then Prabhupada said this, my Guru Maharaj ordered me to spread the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to the English speaking countries. But I am an old man. What can an old man do? Just see the humility of Prabhupada. But my Guru Maharaj was so kind upon me, he sent all of you, American boys and girls, to help me. And now, I'm very happy to say that Lord Chaitanya's mission is in the right hands. And he went like that. Lord Chaitanya's mission is in the right hands. That's how inspired Prabhupada was by that drama. And we were looking around, whose hands? But that's how confident, how Prabhupada felt at that moment. So years later, being very introspective, I thought, well, I was there. Prabhupada went like that to me. I was one of those people there. And it's in the right hands. And I thought, I have to live up to that. But we all have to live up to it. We're all the next link in the parampara. We have to take what Prabhupada gave to us and hand it over to the next generation as it is. Otherwise, the parampara system comes to an end. And it's not that, well, he's going to do it. No, we each and every one of us has that responsibility that we have to do it because it was given to us. And how do I know that? Because in a private darshan with Prabhupada in 1976 in Vrindavan Dham in November, I don't know if it was at the end of Kartik or Kartik was already over, but it's nice to think it was during Kartik, but I can't remember now. It was 34 years ago. But Prabhupada said to me at the end of the darshan, he said, so, whenever Prabhupada wanted to come to a conclusion, he said, so, wherever you go and whomsoever you meet, you share with them This teaching, the teachings of Sri Krishna, he said, the teachings of Sri Krishna that I have given to you with others, and in this way, by Sri Chaitanya's order, you become guru. In other words, you become the next link in the parampara. So we have that responsibility because it's been given to us. Prabhupada said this, which really made a big impression on me. He said, the mentality of a thief is to take something that belongs to somebody else and keep it for your own benefit. Would you agree that that's the definition of a thief? Yeah? So then Prabhupada said, if you take this teaching, the knowledge that belongs to Krishna, and you keep it for your own benefit, you have the mentality of a thief. But if you share it with others, as Lord Chaitanya has explained, janma sarthak kori kora para upakar, you perfect your life by working for the benefit of others. So if you share it with others, then you have the mentality of a sadhu. Or, for the women, a sadhvi. So that's what we're meant to be. That's a responsibility. When you take initiation, you accept that responsibility. So we have to really do our best and come up to the standard, not to disappoint Prabhupada. Because every person who goes, here's another reason why I say this, okay? This is my best reason. All the other reasons, but here's the best reason, based not on scripture or logic or reason, but based on relationship. Because every person who goes back home, back to Godhead, all the previous acharyas and Krishnas, they come to Prabhupada and said, well done, you did a fantastic job. And if we don't go back to Godhead, Prabhupada feels embarrassed.
I was a failure.
You understand? The only way we can glorify Prabhupada is to go back home, back to Godhead. So that the struggles and everything that he did bore fruit. So that from that perspective I'm speaking. And that's my realization, as I said earlier. And your realization is equally valid. And everyone's realization is equally valid if it brings us to that point of Krishna consciousness. And that's what we all want. So we're all in agreement. And Prabhupada called that unity in diversity. We all have the same goal, the common unity, but we're all diverse individual persons and we're coming in from different perspectives. But it's all harmonized. And you know that famous example of the stones, right? Yes? You know or you don't know? Okay, let me tell you. If you take a handful of stones and throw them into a pond of water, each one creates its own circle of waves and they all clash with one another. But if all of those stones fall in the exact same place, it just creates one huge wave. Right? That's what we want to do. Create a huge wave of Krishna consciousness in Melbourne. And you've done a terrific job because last night on the Harinam, I was impressed to see how receptive the devotees are received in this town. I've never seen such reception. Everyone was waving. When we crossed the street, there was a tram there, and the driver of the tram was waving to us. This is great. So you've done a terrific job. Finish it, and then go back home, back to God. Maybe you'll have a better chance in the next life. I wouldn't bet on it, you know. I wouldn't take that risk. But I know you've got a fantastic opportunity right here and now. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.